Well, I really became a writer as a young teenager. Even before I was old enough to drive, I just showed up on the doorstep of a local paper and said I was a sports writer, and they let me try covering a few high school games. And they didn't even know I wasn't that old, and so they didn't know my mother was waiting in the parking lot to drive me. So I'd write up these games, and the sports editor would edit it, and whatever survived, he would pay me for that showed up in the paper. And it would be a dollar an inch back in those days, and it might be 10 inches. Right. So I'd make 10 bucks here and there. But in my mid-teens, I felt called to full-time Christian work. I was in one of those meetings where they give you the challenge, and I really felt it. And I thought, well, that's the end of the writing career then. I'll have to study for the ministry or for missionary work. And the wife of the speaker actually counseled me, and she said, you know, sometimes God equips us before he calls us. And if you're equipped to be a writer, that may be the vehicle you use to fulfill your calling.
Welcome to Think About It, a podcast from Houston Baptist University here in Houston, Texas. At HBU, we empower our students so their beliefs can fuel their lives. From our competitive nursing programs to our world-renowned theologians, we prepare our students to thrive at the university level and beyond. And now we join our host, Dr. Jerry Johnston, with today's guest.
Two very special guests today. One that we've all read his books, Jerry Jenkins. In fact, the other, Craig Evans, no introduction needed there. One of the great Jesus scholars alive in the world today, archaeologist, and so many other things. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
We're delighted that you're at HBU today.
Good to be with you.
And we want to immediately talk about this new book called Dead Sea Rising, Jerry Jenkins, Dr. Craig Evans, Biblical Consultant. This is volume one in a series. And tell us just, if you would, about the synopsis of Dead Sea Rising.
Well, it's the story of an archaeologist, a woman in her late 30s, who has made an incredible discovery in one of her digs and wants to find the other end of the discovery, I guess you'd say, Dr. Evans, to prove that the whole history of the Middle East may be and all the conflict is based on faulty history. So I've got a modern-day story of the archaeologist, and then every other chapter I'm going back 4,000 years to the birth of Abraham and then going up from there. So you've really got a biblical novel and a contemporary novel all in one.
So the setting is a contemporary situation, and then the lady, who is she, what is she?
She is the daughter of a Messianic Jew, okay. And he's a Vietnam veteran. We cover some of that history too. He was raised ethnically Jewish, but was not observant and considered himself an atheist, but came to faith after his experience in Vietnam. And so she's raised, my main character is really raised as a Messianic Jew. And she's well educated. Dr. Evans provided a curriculum vitae for her that's so realistic that if people see it, they want to hire her. And so I use that.
Why doesn't that surprise me? Go on.
It's been great fun to work with him because I'm not a scholar or a theologian. I'm a storyteller. So as I tell the story, I want to get the archaeology right. I want to get the educational stuff right. I want to get the biblical history right. And so, you know, while I'm writing, I'll just dash off a one-line question to him, and usually within a few minutes, I get all I need to keep going. So it's been a great experience.
We know about Craig Evans for Fabricating Jesus, so many great books that he's written, scholarly articles. But Dr. Evans, how did you two intersect, Jerry Jenkins, Craig Evans, in Dead Sea Rising? How did this all begin?
Well, it was really the publisher. And of course, my own agent, Curtis Wallace. I was interested in writing a series like this. I envisioned a man in his mid-40s, but otherwise the same basic premise. He finds something in the past that relates to the past. It's something that's realistic. It's not crazy. We're not talking Indiana Jones. There's no sci-fi here, and it's not smash and grab, but it's real archaeology. And then, of course, it has great implications for the present and could lead to a whole new way of understanding Jewish and Arab and Islamic relationships and could lead to peace. And then, there are nefarious factions at work that don't want this or whatever. But I realize I can't write this. I write scholarly books, and that's what I do, and fiction's complicated. I don't think people realize how difficult fiction really is, keeping straight all your made-up, you know, details. So my agent says, well, you know, why don't I shop it around? Because I think you've got a good idea. It's a good premise. I'll shop it around. And next thing you know, Worthy's invited me to sit down with Jerry and consult. And so it's Worthy, the publisher that brought us together last February. And we hit it off right away. And it was a lot of fun working together and exploring all kinds of possibilities, how this might happen. And thinking through the credentials of our, and of course, it turns out my mid-40s guy is now a late-30s woman. And I thought, okay, that's interesting. Maybe that's an improvement. And it just went from there. And as Jerry just said, we stay in touch mostly through email. He sends me questions, and it's just a delight to answer them and find factoids that relate to the archaeological world. Sometimes I'll make up like two paragraphs of conversation. The kind of scholarly talk that you might hear in a hallway. And you've been at some of these professional meetings, and professors get together and they shop talk and they talk about things. So I like to feed him stuff that he can seize and incorporate as he sees fit. If not all of it's going to work, but some of it might. Comments that people make. And my goal, and that's what Jerry wants to do, is everything that has to do with history, with archaeology, with scholarship, with the biblical languages, the ancient Near East, so on. He wants it to be accurate. Sure, the stories of fiction and all the plots and the twists, yes, that's what's made up. But the real facts behind it, the world we're buying into and having fun with, get that part right. And I'm just delighted to take part in this.
Jerry, I mean, today in New York, they're auctioning a letter of Einstein that says he doesn't believe in God. And, you know, we often wonder in literary circles if it's skewed left. You know, if you're not a Hitchens or a Dawkins, you seem to defy that.
Yeah, and it's not easy. We were talking earlier about the fact that when one of the big news magazines does a feature on the beach reading you should do this year, they'll list a couple dozen novels. None of them would be Christian novels. It's like we don't even exist. And when Left Behind came out and was debuting number one on the New York Times list for several volumes in a row, they didn't quite know what to do with it because they don't count the books sold through Christian bookstores, which is our base. Mm-hmm. So it has to cross over and be big in general market stores to work. And I never would have predicted that Left Behind would be such a big crossover hit because it was the idea of a Christian minister, Dr. LaHaye. It was written by a Christian novelist, myself. It was about the rapture of the church forevermore, and yet that became the crossover hit. So you never know. And as you say, the press skews left, the literary world skews left, and we just do what we're called to do and hope for the best.
You know, I know all about you from your different books, but I don't know your beginning. Mm-hmm. So can you take us back to the beginning? Was it at Moody, or how did you turn into a literary author that could reach out like this?
Well, I really became a writer as a young teenager. Even before I was old enough to drive, I just showed up on the doorstep of a local paper and said I was a sports writer, and they let me try covering a few high school games, and they didn't even know I wasn't that old, and so they didn't know my mother was waiting in the parking lot to drive me. And so I'd write up these games, and the sports editor would edit it, and whatever survived, he would pay me for that showed up in the paper. And it would be a dollar an inch back in those days, and it might be 10 inches.
Right.
So I'd make 10 bucks here and there. But that made me a professional writer as a 14-year-old.
Yeah.
And so I've been a professional writer for a long time. But in my mid-teens, I felt called to full-time Christian work. I was in one of those meetings where they give you the challenge, and I really felt it. And I thought, well, that's the end of the writing career then. I'll have to study for the ministry or for missionary work. And the wife of the speaker actually counseled me, and she said, you know, sometimes God equips us before he calls us. And if you're equipped to be a writer, that may be the vehicle you use to fulfill your calling. And so that's when I started branching out from sports writing. I was a sports writer until I was about 21. And then I felt like I need to go to a Christian publishing house and get started. So I think I was 21 when I went to Scripture Press Publications and started editing Sunday school papers and started writing books there, too.
And then, where did you transition to Moody? Were you a part of Moody ever?
Yeah. In fact, I was a student at Moody for a year, and then I came back there about 7 years later as editor of Moody Magazine, uh-huh. and then became vice president for publishing in charge of Moody Press. And so I worked at Moody for over 30 years, and then about the last 16 years I've been on the board. I've just stepped off after 18 years, actually, on the board.
Yeah. Let's touch on the whole Left Behind thing. I mean, we've got this theologian sitting here, and as you know, when you get all these theologians in the room, not everybody's an advocate of pre-tribulational eschatology.
Right.
I mean, we have a school of Christian thought that has immense diversity. And so, I mean, how did you handle, I remember when Ben Witherington basically told me that pre-tribulational eschatology was a Jay and Darby creation in the late last century. How did you handle that? Are you still a believer in pre-tribulational eschatology?
I am. I was raised in that tradition, and I've never been mistaken for a scholar or a theologian, but I do study and try to think these things through. And, of course, having been associated with Moody, that's a pre-tribulationist, and a lot of their guys come from Dallas Seminary who agree. I know there are a lot of different views on this, and the more successful Left Behind became, the more I heard about those.
Yeah.
People would say, you know, here's the heresy. And Dr. LaHaye was probably stronger in believing that you really need to believe that view if you're a believer. I wouldn't go that far. I mean, I know Jesus said he was coming back, and when is up to him. And he said even he didn't know that the day or the hour, but only the Father knew. So it's sort of folly for us to try to guess when. But my feeling is that, you know, even if we were wrong on parts of the theology, which I don't believe we were, but even if we were, there's no intention to be heretical or to lead people astray. That was the thing that always got to me, was people would say, you're leading people astray, and so my question would be, the thousands of people who have told us they came to faith through reading these books and getting back to the Bible, getting back to church, are their salvations not valid now? Because mm-hmm. we may be wrong on some timing. I was defensive mostly for Dr. LaHaye, because people would write and say that you're only doing this for the money or whatever, and I knew him, and I knew his heart.
Sure.
He was a soul winner, and he didn't have anything
and
to
a
do
great
with
giver to Christian
very,
causes.
Very much so.
Yeah. Just one question in that, I want to move on, but how do you respond to those who say that if this, because I was raised in that tradition as well,
right.
been more challenged about it,
yeah.
really, in the last few years. But how do you respond to those who say in the 17th century, say, you know, we don't read a lot about the rapture and the early church fathers or the seven-year tribulation, et cetera?
Usually I try to steer the conversation away from that, because I think it's sort of an endless, you know, debate. I do think there's evidence of earlier references to pre-tribulational rapture. But to me, the point is that Jesus is coming back,
right.
regardless of when that's going to be. I mean, the joke is pre-tribbers get to go first, mid-tribbers go next. You know? Dr. LaHaye always says that people who disagree with him would get their minds changed in the air. But I have many friends who are much more educated than I am, who have differing views on this. I don't have any doubt about their salvation, their spirituality, their intentions. And so my feeling is, we know Jesus is coming back. I want everybody to be ready whenever
right.
that is.
And I remember that Time magazine feature on the series that was really stunning, because it did talk about that, just like Christian movies. I mean, we wouldn't necessarily say every line of the narrative of a Christian movie was infallible, and yet many have been used to bring people to Christ. But your area of writing is 195 books.
Right.
So that's just one of many. You collaborated with Just As I Am, the story of Billy Graham. Give us just a synopsis of that. Wow.
Yeah, that was a privilege of a lifetime. To get to spend time with him. I spent about 13 months during that time going back and forth from my home, which was then in Illinois, down to North Carolina. And my wife said every time I came back from one of those trips, I was 2 feet off the ground.
Yeah.
He's the same behind closed doors as he was in public, truly humble, truly man of God. And and I learned so much. He was so self-effacing. Every time I went down there, I had to talk him into doing the book again. Mm-hmm. I mean, they had this big deal in place with a publisher, and everything was all in the works, and all this work had been done, and he would say, I'm having second thoughts again about having a book about myself. And you know, his team and I would have to say, you know, this is your book, and it's in first person from your standpoint. So you can say that. You can start out by saying, I have misgivings about doing this, and all I want to do is give glory to God, because that's all he wanted to do. I can remember worrying about takeaway value, which is something I try to teach writers. Your book has to be not just about something, but for the purpose of something. So mm-hmm. what's the takeaway value? And I couldn't get him to tell me what it was like to be considered the Protestant Pope and the head of the church, et cetera. And he would always, you know, say, that's not me. But when I sort of stumbled into the question, how do you maintain your own spiritual disciplines? And all of a sudden he came alive and he said, the Bible doesn't hide it from us what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to search the scriptures and pray without ceasing. And he said, and I do that. And here's after this guy saying, I don't want to do a book about me, he's saying, I do that. And I said, you pray without ceasing? I always hoped that was symbolic, because when I try, I get about 2 minutes in, I start thinking about the Cubs, and then I pray more. and he said, I have prayed. He says, I'm praying without ceasing right now as I'm talking to you about this book, that it'll bring glory to God, not to me. And he said, I've prayed every waking moment since I received Christ as a teenager. I was just stunned. I mean, just about speechless. And I said, well, how about your searching the scripture? What form does that take? And he said, wherever I am on the continent or at home or in a hotel, anywhere, first thing I do in the morning is open my Bible, where I'll see it during the day. And anytime I see it, I sit and I'll read a verse or two or a chapter or two or an hour or two just for my own spiritual nourishment. And I look over his shoulder and there on the desk is that open Bible. Mm-hmm. And you know, I think people always wonder, why was his ministry so blessed? It was those two things. Mm-hmm. He didn't just talk about them, he did them.
Mm-hmm. You know, we bring up the topic of legacy. Dr. Evans, I mean, certainly has extended his legacy to so many of us. You know, my wife, myself, my son, we all did our D-Men and JAREP and terminal PhD through Dr. Evans. But there's so many more that he has kind of passed on, this idea of, you know, taking scripture seriously and intellectually as well as devotionally. What's your legacy going to be? Hmm. I mean, the power of the pen is humongous. You know, Dr. Sloan and I were together the other day, and I was amazed how many times we both reference Lewis, you know, and the kiln. And, you know, as you probably have seen, that little house, you would have never thought anything would have come out of there. Those walks with Tolkien, that, you know, that great scene that McGrath recreates of the Inklings when Lewis told someone to shut up and said, Tolkien, keep reading. And, you know, we know it was the catalyst to The Lord of the Rings. What's your legacy?
You know, I think I'd like my legacy just to be that I was obedient to the call. Because to me, that's success. I don't have anything to do with how many books sell or what kind of reviews they get or what people think about them. I'm called to full-time Christian work, and my vehicle is writing, and so I succeed when I write. Primarily, I'd like to be remembered as a good dad and husband. But beyond that, I'm mono-gifted. My only gift is writing, and so I feel obligated to exercise that gift.
And why Colorado Springs? I know that's the Wheaton Christian Center of the world now.
Yeah.
How many ministries are there? I mean, but
there are a lot, but that's not the reason. The reason was we lived in the Chicago area for, you know, decades, and we went through a February 20 some years ago where we didn't see the sun even during the day, the entire month. And so my wife said, you know, you do all this traveling, find us a place that has an airport and where you can have your computer and it has sun. And I was out in Colorado Springs doing Dr. Dobson's show, and I thought, I got to bring Diana out here to see this. And once she did, we've been thrilled there ever since. So we're there for the scenery and the weather.
That makes perfect sense to me. Dead Sea Rising, I read that you and Dr. Evans are going to Israel. And, you know, this is a big archaeologist that loves to get in the hole and I like to stay in the five-star hotel, and he camps out in the hall with a pick in his hand. Dr. Evans says you're not a real scholar till you do that, so I'm going to get there. But tell me what is going on with Israel in the future with you both?
Well, we are going to be visiting Israel in the fall of 2009. I'm doing a couple of tours. 2019, I meant to say.
He lives in the past.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, he probably was in a hole in the 2009 digging in Israel.
And, and I'm doing back-to-back tours. It's over a course of 30 days. That'd be a little long for Jerry and Diana to be away from home. But what he's going to do is be there for half of the first tour, the first half of the second tour, which puts him in Israel for about 10 days. And we're going to visit some of these key sites, some of these dig sites. And I hope that he and I go together again at another time where it's a little more archaeologically oriented. Because I've found Jerry's like a grad student, and I've taken grad students to Israel, and that's what we do, and that's what I tell them. You know, if you're going to be my PhD student, I want you to be in Israel. I want you to get your hands dirty. I want you to go to some of the great universities like Oxford and see the papyri. I want you to hold papyrus text in your hands. And it's what I believe is proper foundation for doing serious biblical research, because you need to know the history, the land of Israel, the geography, the topography. You need to know the artifacts, the original writings. I want people to read Greek and Hebrew the way it was written 2,000 years ago, not the way it's printed in a modern book. And that's what I believe in. And so it's giving me a chance, this collaboration with the Dead Sea Chronicles series, Dead Sea Rising, this first volume, it's giving me a chance to put some of those principles into practice at the lay level. You don't have to be able to read Hebrew to read Dead Sea Rising or Greek, but it's behind it at a lay level, behind it is the real scholarship. The way it actually is done, the reality. This is not some kind of silly Dan Brown thing where all the facts are wrong. Facts in this book, they're all right, and I can back them up with the real evidence.
Jerry, I mean the marketing on Dead Sea Rising. Tell me how you guys are going to give traction to this.
One of the things that Worthy did with this is initiated a launch team of people that are readers of mine to start with, and some that are writers of blogs. They had over 100 people that would get an advanced reader copy, read it, review it online, blog about it, talk to their friends about it. And then, of course, there's the typical PR and media and advertising that a publisher does. So it's getting the boost it needs. And then, the fact is, I've been in the business long enough to realize the market decides. Mm-hmm. If they like it, they talk about it, and if they talk about it, other people will buy it. And the more they like it, the more we'll keep writing them.
And that's great. Well, we're really thrilled to have you at HBU today, and thank you, Dr. Evans. Dr. Craig Evans, the John Bassanio Distinguished Scholar at HBU, and Jerry Jenkins, a name known all over America and around the world for literary skills and advancing the Christian cause. You know, just before we wrap, I noticed that you have on the table here, in his own words, Billy Graham. And, it's interesting, but with the passing of George Bush, Kennebunkport was the place that Billy led George W. to Christ. And a whole bunch of other people. What is this?
And he has an amazing legacy. Upon his passing, I wrote a blog about some of the fun experiences and moving experiences of working with him during that time. And Tyndale House Publishers saw the blog and said, can you make a book of that? And I said I'd be honored to, and they said, can you deliver it in 30 days? And I thought, well, I need to get to Dead Sea Rising, so I probably have to do it that fast. But I just really called on a lot of my old notes and memories of having worked with him and some of the great things he said, and just wrote little devotional thoughts about the things that he said, and so his humility permeates this book, and I think it's a real special project.
In the regard to higher ed, have you ever done any teaching about writing or passed on?
I have. I've taught at Daystar University in Nairobi, Kenya. I've taught grad school journalism at Wheaton when they had their graduate program in journalism, and also at Moody. And you know, I'm not a scholar or an educator by trade, but I do love to pay it forward, and so I love to teach what I know.
What an inspiration. Thank you so much, Jerry, for being here, and Dr. Evans. We're really excited about this series and to see it take lift. Dead Sea Rising, a novel by Jerry Jenkins and Dr. Craig Evans, the biblical consultant. You better watch out hanging out with him when you go to Israel, because he will take you off the beaten path, far from the tour bus.
That is my fear. One of my spiritual gifts is creature comfort, so he's going to have me down the hole.
We're delighted to have you both here.
Thank you.
And be sure to check out Dead Sea Rising. And we'll put up the websites of both of these men and look forward to what's going to come from them in the days ahead.
Here at HBU, we influence the culture around us by challenging our students to put their beliefs into action every day.